Well, we're going to be continuing our series in 2 Thessalonians tonight. And in just a moment, Abby is going to read to us, Abby Gilmore, one of our church members, reading from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17. And then I'll preach.
But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
I don't know how you're all feeling, but I've hit the point now where I'm finding that the COVID-related change and the restrictions a bit much. I'm feeling like it's even affecting me a little spiritually. I'm missing seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ, though we're able to do a little bit more of that now. But there's nothing like those encouraging moments of catching up over a cuppa on a Sunday, or seeing your fellowship group face to face. So much of our one anothering, which is how I often describe the New Testament emphasis on loving and caring for and encouraging one another, so much of that one anothering is done face to face. And the Christian life feels so impoverished when we can't do that. I hate preaching to a camera. It's not the same as having real people who respond, even if that's only to snore. Theologically, I know that God's Spirit can still be at work through a recorded message. But personally, I find it so much harder. And I know from talking to many of you that it can be much harder to be attentive online. There can be many more distractions around. And though we're making some plans for the prospect of meeting together in person again, there are still so many limits on what we can do. We can't sing. We can't really talk to one another or spend time together before or after the service. It's currently quite difficult to run any kind of provision or children's groups. It's so much less than what church should be. And the prospect of a return to something that feels more normal just seems remote. It seems far off in the future. And it's hard to know how the wider church family are doing. You know, unless people log into the various Zoom sessions and so on to join in the conversations, it's hard to know whether people are even accessing the Sunday services we're putting together. As a pastor, I'm concerned that people are falling off the edge of church, wobbling in their faith, or that relationships in the church are strained or broken. Of course, as elders, we try to follow up the things that we know about, but we can't know everyone's situation, and we're not mind readers. I'm not saying all of this for your sympathy. I know that many of you pray for the elders regularly, and we are so grateful for that, especially in this season. But I'm saying it so that you know that pastors and elders feel discouraged sometimes too. And if you're feeling like that, that's okay. It's okay to feel like that. As many have said, the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And at times it can be very hard. Which is one of the reasons that our passage this evening is so very helpful and timely. It's done me good to study it this week. Because although the problems of the Thessalonians were not our problems, they were facing persecution, there was false teaching around, there were some wrong applications of the doctrine of Christ's return. So their problems are not our problems. But Paul, as he was writing, was concerned that they might be unsettled or alarmed, as we saw last week. His desire was that they would keep going, keep standing firm in the faith. And so for any of us who are feeling a bit weary, discouraged, or wobbly in the faith, then it's my prayer that the three principles we see in these verses will help us to stand firm. And if you're watching this and you're not yet a believer in Jesus, then I hope too that these verses will give you a good idea of what's at the very heart of the Christian faith, what it's all about. So let's get right in. We need to remember that these verses come at the end of a longer section. Since the beginning of chapter 2, Paul's been reminding the Thessalonian Christians about the return of Christ. He was concerned in case they were unsettled by the false teaching that Jesus had already returned. So he very clearly describes to them what must happen before Jesus returns. And if you want to think about that in some more detail, then I'd encourage you to listen to Andy's sermon from last week. And that section ended in verses 11 and 12 with a description of the fate of those who refuse to love the truth, those who fail to trust in Jesus, and who, it says, Paul says, are living under a powerful delusion. And our section tonight starts with a contrast, that big contrast, with the fate of those who don't believe, because Paul is confident about the faith of these Thessalonian Christians, and so actually he's confident about their security. And the reason for his confidence in them is that he's actually confident in their God, because at the end of the day, it's God who can keep us standing. This shouldn't be a surprise, because as we'll see, it was God who gave us faith in the first place. It's God's teaching that keeps us standing firm, and it's God's power that will keep us going. So firstly, here's the first point. Give thanks for God's work in your life. That's particularly verses 13 and 14. Give thanks for God's work in your life. Let's just read those verses again. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're the sort of person who memorises scriptures, these would be fantastic verses to memorise. And if you're not the sort of person who memorises scriptures, well, these would still be fantastic verses to memorise. These two verses are packed full of nourishing, extraordinary truth. We've only got time to scratch the surface this evening. Excuse me. First of all, notice that Christians are described as loved by the Lord. If that was the only thing you knew about what it meant to be a Christian, it should still blow your mind. The Lord, the God who made this universe and everything in it, he loves you. It's amazing what people can do when they realise they're loved. It's amazing how the security of feeling that love can spur us on to keep going. There's so many heroic tales, aren't there, of deeds done for the sake of another one loved, perhaps one left behind, and a wonderful deed done because of their love. Well, Christians are people loved by God. If we fundamentally grasp this truth, I think our Christian lives would look so different. Because we so often doubt God's love, don't we? Sometimes we doubt it because we're aware of our sin. Sometimes we doubt it because our life is hard. But the fundamental melody line of the Bible is the truth that God loves the people he has made. And in particular, he loves the family of believers. The tense of the verse here is important. It's in the past. Brothers and sisters loved in the past. This is something God has done. In the context, it's probably talking about God's electing love, his choosing love, which we're going to go on to think about shortly. But of course, the most visible display of God's love was Jesus' death on their behalf. The ultimate demonstration of God's love. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, will not perish but have eternal life. That's how much God loves us. God has shown his love. Look back and see what God has done. Be encouraged. So these Christians are loved by God. And look how God's love in their life, or work in their life, is described. All three persons of the Trinity get a mention here as part of the supporting evidence, if you like, of God's work. So first of all, God the Father, that is, God the Father, chose you as first fruits to be saved. We know from other passages in Paul that choosing took place before the beginning of time, before the creation of the world. It says he chose you, the Thessalonian Christians in particular, as first fruits to be saved. The idea here is that they were like the first crop of believers in that place. There's an assumption, a presumption that more believers would follow. So they were chosen by God. Why were they chosen? They were chosen, it says, to be saved. God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Did you spot there the second person of the Trinity named here? The Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit's work to bring about that saving change in their life. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens eyes and minds and hearts to enable them to believe the truth. The Holy Spirit works in their lives to conform them to the likeness of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables them to believe. So God has chosen them in eternity past. In the next verse, that's described in a slightly different way. It says he called them. It's the same thing. That's God's effectual calling. Not like the call of a parent that can be conveniently ignored. It's the unavoidable, unresistible call of the Lord. So God's called them, chosen them in the past. He's called them and chosen them to be saved. That's what's going on now. That's the Holy Spirit's work in their life, enabling them to believe the truth, sanctifying them, setting them apart for God's service, making them more like Jesus. But there's something for the future too. God has done and is doing all this so that, verse 14, through the gospel, you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see why these verses are so overwhelming? Not just what God has done, not just what God is doing, but what God promises for them. And what a staggering thought that is, to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's the third person of the Trinity mentioned here, by the way. We've got all three now. But to share in the glory of Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the one who's been exalted to the highest place. But they get to share in that. Isn't that a staggering thought? Somehow to be glorified. As Christ is glorified. Do you see how it's all God's work from beginning to the end? He was the one choosing in the past. He's the one working in the present by his Spirit, bringing belief. He's the one who guarantees and promises to glorify in the future. And the point of all this is that these things were true for the Thessalonians because they were Christians. So if you're a Christian, they're true for you too. God chose you before the beginning of time. He chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. He called you so that you might in the future share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Should we not give thanks? Is it not profoundly encouraging to see that this is all the work of God? It means it doesn't depend on you. Brothers and sisters, you are loved by God. And he loved you before the beginning of time. Before you'd done anything. So that love isn't going to be affected by how well you're doing in, or you think you're doing in your spiritual life. He doesn't love you less when you mess up. He can't love you more when you're doing well. He chose you before the beginning of time. He's working in you now, and he has wonderful plans to glorify you in the future. And meditating on these truths, giving thanks for God's work in your life, the work that you can see, as well as some of these anchoring truths which you need to take on faith. Meditating on these, this is the first principle for standing firm in the faith. We tend to wobble when we look at ourselves and how we're doing, but the way to stand firm is to look at what God has already done and what God promises to do, and to give him thanks for that. That's our first principle. Give thanks for God's work in your life. But if God has done all this, then surely we can just kick back and let him do the rest. Well, that's not what Paul seems to suggest. In fact, his conclusion in verse 15 is, in the light of all of this, that they have to do something. And that's our second principle for standing firm in the faith. Hold fast to God's truth. That's verse 15. Hold fast to God's truth. This is in many ways the heart of the letter, the conclusion to the whole of the first part of the letter. Stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. You see, right living always flows out of right thinking or believing. So holding fast to God's truth is vital, clinging on to it as if your very life depends on it. The teachings or traditions, as it says in the footnote here, refer to the authoritative teachings of Jesus and the apostles. This is teaching which comes with the very authority of God. So that's why back in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul could write this: we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The apostolic word, the words of Jesus, God's word preached. Here, really, we stand or fall. Our desire here at Money Hill Church is always simply to try to understand the Bible and teach what it says, and however imperfectly, to live it out. So if Andy and I are just spouting our own ideas week by week, well, there's no point in listening in. But in as much as we are faithfully holding out God's living word, holding fast to the teachings, well, there's nowhere better to go. These Thessalonian Christians had heard Paul's ministry live. They'd received his letters to them personally. And God has preserved these letters for us with the rest of the scriptures to continue to teach us and speak to us today. So when you or I are wobbling in our faith, when we're weighed down by our circumstances, when we're troubled by what we see around us, we can do nothing better than seek the perspective restoring word of God. Did you notice these commandments are to the brothers and sisters? They're plural commands. This is a corporate activity. It's one of the reasons that we gather together, so we can learn together. It's one of the great things about the Zoom calls, to discuss together, to apply together. It's one of the key values of our fellowship groups, studying the scriptures together, encouraging one another to stand firm in the truth and hold fast to it. You know, sometimes when we're feeling wobbly or uncertain, our temptation is to withdraw from our brothers and sisters. But that's precisely the point when we need each other. Do you want to stand firm in the faith? Well, hold fast to God's truth, whether that's on your own, in your personal devotional time, or with others gathering online, on Zoom, in person when we can. Prayerfully search the scriptures and find solid ground there. But it's hard to do this sometimes, isn't it? It's such a struggle to believe in a world that bombards us with lies. It's such a battle to guard time in the Word when we're pulled away by distractions and temptations on every side. That's why we need the third principle for standing firm in the faith. Simply this: keep praying for God's strength. That's verses 16 and 17. Keep praying for God's strength. Let's read Paul's magnificent prayer again. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. It's a wonderful recap of some of the things that we've already thought about tonight. That we're loved by God, and that's simply of God's grace. He doesn't love us because we're lovely or because we deserve it, but simply because he freely chooses to do so. He freely chooses to call us into his family. And this one who's done all this in the past, well, may he now, in the present, this one, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Remember, Paul was praying this for a congregation facing physical persecution. But his desire for them was not to remove them from the opposition, but to live worthy lives in the midst of it, to act and speak well in the face of it. And he prayed for God's strength that they might do so. You know, as Christians, God has done something wonderful for us in the past, and something wonderful awaits us in the future. But right now, we're called to live God-honouring lives in the things that we do and the things that we say. And throughout this section, as throughout the New Testament, we see the overlaying of what God has done on the one hand and what we're called to do ourselves. And all that we do in the strength that he gives us, which is why we need to pray. These verses remind us of the importance of praying for God's help to stand fast, but also of God's help to live for him, because actually living for him is the proof that he's called us. One of many things I love about this prayer is that it's not just for the strength to do these things, but it's a prayer for encouragement. May he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. That's what I need so often in the Christian life. A perspective restoring dose of encouragement from God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Let's pray that for ourselves and for one another, that God might do this in our hearts. So are you feeling a bit wobbly in your faith? Are you feeling a bit weighed down by your circumstances? Well, here are three great principles for standing firm in the faith. Rejoice in God's work in you. What he's done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he's promised for the future. Hold fast to God's truth. Keep coming back to these words of life and hope. Cling to them. Encourage one another in them. And thirdly, keep praying for God's strength. It's the kind of prayer he loves to answer. And I'm going to do just that now. I'm going to pray for us all, simply echoing Paul's words. Let's pray. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.